Good morning, everybody. Welcome to New Horizon Church. My name is Cole Gidrose. I am the Director of Discipleship here at New Horizon, so I get the privilege every now and then to teach on Sunday, which is always exciting for me because it's one of the great loves that I have. I'm a Bible teacher at Eden, so I get to do this often, which is fun because it just is something I love to do. So I hope that today, as we continue our study through Genesis, that I will be of benefit to you, honestly, that the time that we spend in God's Word together, that'll be one that blesses you, that God teaches us, that His Spirit moves in our hearts to understand His Word better, and that we can obey it and grow in our love for Him and for one another. That's the goal of all of our readings and all of our teachings. And so, would you join me in prayer as we begin our study in Genesis? And if you don't have a Bible, we'll be in Genesis chapter 22 today, so you can grab one in front of you if you didn't bring one, and we'll be there today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you, and God, at this time, we want to make sure that your name is known as great, as good, as faithful. God, that everybody in this room comes from a different background, are walking through so many different things today, but God, you're aware of all of them. And so, God, we just come in this time together to worship you, to hear from your word, so that we can grow in our love for you and grow our faith to maturity. And so, God, today I pray that as we speak, as we discuss together, that, God, I will be of benefit to everyone here, that they will be blessed through your word, that you would use me to teach it clearly. But, Lord, ultimately, that you would be made known in all of us and that we would walk away into this new week ready and mature with a faith that can overcome whatever we will face this week. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, if you've been with this Genesis study so far, we are coming to a conclusion point, not of Genesis. There's about another two-thirds. But we are coming to a conclusion point of a man who is probably the most important guy in your Old Testament Bible, I would argue. And his name is Abraham. He is, if we have a little church humor, Father Abraham. Had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right, okay. So we make songs about the man. He's the father of faith, right? The OJ, the original Jew. And so as we look at this, right, he is that guy. What do we do about this? And we've been studying his life. We've been studying his life up to this point. I don't know if you've caught it. It has not been the most beautiful life. Right? Which is interesting that we sing songs about him being the father of faith. Because he had a great faith moment to begin. Remember this in Genesis 12, God calls him to a land he had no idea where it was. Leave your family and all your comforts, go. And he goes, okay. Wow, okay. We all go, that's faith. The next chapter, if you remember, he's going to do it twice in his life. He's going to basically say his wife is his sister and give her to a warlord. It's like, that doesn't seem very faithful. And we see it over and over again, these highs and these lows. It's like, how are you the father of faith? Why are you the guy that we remember as that? And this is, hear me, the end of Abraham's story in Genesis to a degree. This is the culmination point of everything we've been reading. All of Abraham's story has led up to this moment. And it's one that I think when we think Abraham, this is one of those stories that I think most people are at least familiar with to a degree, because of how important it is. The New Testament authors will talk about it. And what it is, we already read it this morning, it's this testing of Abraham and a sacrifice of his son. So before we dive into the details, though, I'm just curious, how do y'all feel about tests? That was, I figured, the response, right? I don't know many people that go, sign me up. Teacher, I hope you give me extra tests this semester, right? Nobody's asking for it. Nobody likes tests. But I'll be honest, I'm a teacher. And it's interesting to watch my students. And I'm assuming this room will be very similar. It's very diverse when I say, hey, we're having a test this week, of the responses. Almost all of them negative, but different responses in that negativity in the sense of, I have some students that have an unbelievable amount of test anxiety. The moment I mention the word test, you could see their face just like deer in headlights, I don't know what to do, even though they're making like a 99 in the class. They just feel overwhelmed by the idea of, I have to be tested on something. And even though they're going to do great on it, they can't get past that fear that a test brings. There are some that you look at class, I'll just be honest with you, and you wonder, I don't think you've paid attention at all. I don't think you've learned anything. And then they'll do good on the test. It's like, oh, you were listening, right? Because tests sometimes show you like, oh, they actually do like me a little bit, and they listened, right? I'm not bad at this. But tests bring a lot of different responses. And hear me, maybe some of y'all aren't in school anymore, and so we don't have the school test mentality, but what about tests in life? How do you respond when that happens? When the person, right, we even use phrases like, this person's testing me, right? They're testing my patience. How do you respond? We know when those people show up, like, what is your normal characteristic in that moment? Because we feel it's like a test, right? How about your children testing their boundaries, right? I know we're walking through some of that where it's like, how much can I get away with or not, right? They're testing how far you can go. How do you respond? Or how about at work when you're given a new task and you know this task is important, but you already had a whole workload to get at, but now you've been given this new task. How do you respond when that's given to you, right? Tests are a normal thing of life, whether in school or out of school. The question is, what's the point of tests? And that's kind of what we're going to see, because God is going to test Abraham in the story with something I don't think any of us have had to face, I would hope, but is extreme. And if I'm going to be honest, not just extreme, one that I've realized in our culture is a big hurdle for many people in the faith. And here's what I mean by that. My neighbor, when we moved into Cranberry down from Texas, I have a neighbor that's catty-corner to us that we got to know, had a good relationship with them. I was hanging out with him one night, and you know that when the conversation finally steers that way of faith, like it was organic, you're there. It's like, oh, this is great. We get to talk a little about what you believe, what I believe. And we started talking about faith. It was a great conversation. But do you know what his one hurdle was? I didn't see it coming, right? I've done college ministry before. I know a lot of the questions like, what about suffering? What about all these different things? His question was simply this. Cole, if God asked you to sacrifice your son today, would you do it? And I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, I can't believe a God that would ask someone to do that. I can't fathom that. And can we be honest? That's a fair question, right? That's not of a place of I don't want to believe. It's like I really see that and go, what do we do with this story? Because hear me, haven't we learned from Abraham's life, like with Sodom and Gomorrah, he's a guy that's all about fairness and justice and the idea of like, will you spare a whole city for just 10 people? And now God's asking for child sacrifice? What do we do with that? Because we also know in the law, God is opposed to child sacrifice. So we have to see, red flags should be going up in this story. And my neighbor catches it. The question is, how do we as Christians wrestle with this? And what is God trying to teach us at the pinnacle of Abraham's life? That's the other thing. It's a pinnacle moment. And so I just want to kind of like, I want to spoil it a little bit for you. So as we get into the story, I want you to realize testing, if you went on the screen, the thing I want you to walk away with, right? God tests his people to show the maturity of their faith and open their eyes to the security of hope. The point of a test is to do two things that we'll get to. The first is to showcase where your faith is at in that moment. That's why we give tests in school. I mean, think about it. I don't like to give tests as a teacher either. But why do we do it? To see where our students are at and to help them understand where they're at. And then to open their eyes to the security of hope. We're going to get to that later, but hear me. Testing, oftentimes, when you think back in your life, taught you something in that moment that you didn't quite understand. And so what I want us to see as we get into the story, God tests his people to show the maturity of their faith and open their eyes to the security of a hope they may not be aware of. So as we get into this, Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1, now it came about after these things. What are these things? All of Abraham's life. And I want you to think, too, I got the privilege of teaching right before Easter, the two chapters before this. So it's like, if you remember that, Abraham has gone through this next saga of life where they just gave birth to the promised son, Isaac. Remember, we talked all about how he had to expel his son Ishmael because the persecution. He has the son that he's waited 30 years for. All of that's been happening. You look at Abraham's life with Sodom and Gomorrah, taking on three different kings, all this different stuff. After all these things, at the near the end of Abraham's life, this happens. God tests Abraham, which is so interesting to give a test at the end. You know what I mean? Like, you're not testing him throughout. Why at the end? And we'll see in a second, but after Abraham's life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we see the father of faith being tested. And so this story is important because we need to figure out what is the purpose of these tests. So on the screen, the first point I want you to see is testing showcases the maturity of our faith over time. It is not for God to look at Abraham and go, oh, I didn't know you had that faith. God's not surprised by this, guys. But he's doing something for Abraham. He's showcasing to Abraham where his faith is at. And this is important because if you remember, when did God give that phenomenal promise of the son where God will literally walk through the slain animals and say, I will do this? That was Abraham's faith. Do you remember what happened at that moment? He's doubting God. He didn't quite go, look, it's been 10 years. You sure the son's coming? So Abraham's life has had an up and down faith. So God is trying to showcase something here to Abraham about his own faith, not to surprise God. God's not shocked by this. But where do we get this from, though? In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul really helps us think through trials. And that same word is tests. So look at this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And not only this, but we as Christians also boast in our afflictions, our trials, our testing. Because we know that testing, affliction, produces endurance. And endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. What he is saying is if we looked at Abraham's life and all of our lives, the hardships that come into your life are meant to serve a purpose like a test if we let them. And what is that purpose? One is to, one, give you perseverance to show you keep pushing. Why? Because if you keep going, it's actually going to refine who you are. Abraham is being refined here. We remember how we talked about the good, the bad, and the ugly? He's not a perfect person by a long shot. But you know what he is doing? Making progress. His character is being formed in the midst of the imperfections. And what is that character producing? As he's growing in his faith as a character that follows God and pledges his allegiance to him, it produces hope. And the Apostle Paul specifically here is talking about hope in the future that God will ultimately make all things right in the resurrection of Jesus. And so we see here that testing produces a certain maturity of faith, and we'll get to, it also produces a hope that we did not quite see yet. And so let's talk about testing showcases the maturity of our faith. So what I want you to see here is that when you think testing, I want you to help you out think opportunity. And here's why. Because in the Bible, there are two words that we use in English for the exact same Hebrew and Greek word. You will sometimes see it in James as test or tempt. In James, it talks about how let no one say that God tempts anyone. But it does say rejoice when all trials come on you. It's the same word. Why? Because depending on what's happening, you know whether it's a test or a temptation. And what's the difference? A temptation is something happening intentionally drawing you away from God. A test is an opportunity from God to show our allegiance and grow in our faith with God. It draws us towards him actually over time, not away from him. God is not putting things in our life to push us away from him, even if it feels sometimes like, God, where are you? God is not doing this to Abraham to say, let me just see how crazy you are. He's saying, no, let me actually do something in your life to showcase just how much you've drawn close to me. So here's what's the point of it. Abraham's not aware of that at the time. Like we as the readers get to go, oh, God's testing Abraham. Abraham does not know that right now. God didn't go, hey, I'm going to test you. No, that's not what's happening. He just says, do this, which let's be real. Parents, I probably would have thought, dude, what did I eat last night? That's crazy call to go and sacrifice my son, right? What is happening? But Abraham goes. He does not know what's happening, and we get this because in school, we have tests also. One that we did recently was active shooter drill. I don't know if anyone remembers that in school, but you had to, right, lock down the doors, put all the blinds down, everyone has to be silent until they say, all clear. Well, what you don't know is in schools now, they also do unplanned active shooting drills, where basically what they do is they don't tell the teachers and they don't tell the students that they're about to have a drill. And so they do it at the middle of the day. Why? It creates chaos. Why do they do it, though? Is it to destroy everybody and to make everybody freak out, even though that does happen? No. It's to showcase how prepared are you if it really happened. The point of the drill and the test to be unplanned is to showcase just how prepared are you after all the things we've done year after year for this drill. So that even if it's unplanned, let's see how ready you were. The point of the drill was to showcase the maturity of the staff and students. Even though sometimes, let me hear me, there were students that were anxious in the classroom. There are teachers that hate the drill, and I understand why. But what does it showcase, though? That how prepared and mature have you become? See, our faith needs maturing as we are invited by God to prepare to become his people. Our faith, hear me, everybody in the room, from the pastors to the teachers to the worship team, everybody's faith needs maturing because of what the destination is to be God's people. And so God's going to put us through some unplanned tests. Why? To show us where we're at and where we need to grow. So, how does God test Abraham, though? Here's the crazy part. Verse 2. God said, take your son, and catch the language, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, the one who brought laughter, that's his name, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains for which I will tell you. What is God's test? Take your son, not just your son, the one you've been waiting for 30 years, the one who brought laughter and joy. Take him and offer him as a burnt offering. And that's key language. That burnt offering language will show up twice in this passage. Why? Because God is calling Abraham to go, hey, you remember that promise I gave you? It's time to give up the promise. Which is like, I don't know about y'all. It's like, I waited 30 years for this. Are you kidding me? Like, we named him Isaac because he brings joy. And you're asking me to sacrifice him and have lamentation. Right? The laughter is now turning to sorrow from what you're asking, God. And why? But we have to catch, though, what kind of offering? It says burnt offering, right? A burnt offering, you'll know it from Exodus and Leviticus, these laws, but you've actually seen a burnt offering somewhere already in Genesis. Noah. Noah was the first one in your Bible to offer a burnt offering. It's when he got off the ark. And what happened? He offers the burnt offering, and it's a pleasing aroma to God, and God makes a promise, I will never destroy the earth like that. It appeases a wrath of God and a justice of God through the death of the sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of two things in the law, devotion to God and appeasement of sin. So what God is doing here with Isaac is he's saying, hey, I want to know how devoted you are to me. And he's calling Abraham out on the sins that we've all studied. Right? God can't just pass over those things. So what's he do? He calls him and says, hey, that promise I've given you, I know that you've been waiting for it, but I want to see, do you love me or do you love my blessings? Are you in it for me, Abraham, over these 30 years, or were you in it for the things I'd give you? Right? What God is saying, if you need to put it another way, God is saying, are your hands open enough with the gifts, or is God going to have to fight you for those things? Right? How often are trials tied to material idols in our life? I want you to think about the last thing that really stressed you out and caused you anxiety. Was it material, usually? Health? Finances? Career? Family? All beautiful gifts. How often are those the things that God goes, am I going to have to fight you for those? Do you follow me for the blessings or do you follow me for me? He's calling Abraham to go, I'm not asking you to give up Isaac. I'm making sure you haven't settled on something lesser, though, than what I've intended you to get to. What he's doing, he goes, I'm not actually asking. We know from the story here, it's a key point. He doesn't actually want him to kill Isaac. Okay, that's part of the test. What he's doing, he goes, I don't want you to settle on a lesser destination than I have for you. And a lot of us, hear me, we'll have our grip so tight on areas of our life that if God was to come in and say, hey, I think that you've made that an idol, we would go, no way. I'm not letting you touch that area of my life. That's the key thing of an idol. Do you love God or do you love his blessings? And what we're going to learn here in Abraham's life, think about it. How often did he give up his wife when danger came? How often did he do these horrible faith moments where it's like he wasn't willing to actually be devoted to the God side of things, but kind of made it about him. What he does in this moment, notice, God calls him out on it, and it says he rose early in the morning, split the wood, and goes. It sounds a lot like Genesis 12. God says, Abraham, here I am, go. And he goes, okay? And what happens? Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Let me just, boop, little nugget here. Your maturity, right, testing of faith is to showcase your maturity. Hear me, your maturity takes perseverance. Can you imagine those 3 days? Like, you know, as Abraham, what you're about to do in 3 days. Isaac doesn't know. The two men that went with you don't know. I don't know if Sarah knew. Right? I don't think she, I mean, that might have been an issue. But hear me. He's going, and for 3 days, you know, you're riding out in the wilderness waiting for God to show you the place, and you know what's going to happen when you find that place. Hear me. Our trials, our testing, they're not quick oftentimes. There's a longevity to them. And I think we understand that, guys. Like, how many things are y'all walking through? I know some of them in this room, that it feels like it's been going on for a long time, and it doesn't feel like relief is in sight. There is a point of the longevity of testing also. How do I know that? One, we have to realize testing in anything takes time. Why? Because if we're going to learn anything, we don't learn things overnight, right? We learn things through time. Do not give up early. Abraham, hear me. Why am I bringing that up? Abraham could have turned back. 3 days is a long time to contemplate in your mind. Look, I'm an introvert. I think I overthink things. I can't imagine what I'd be doing in this moment. I'd be overthinking, like, all right, I'm a few hours into the ride. We're going back. There's no way I heard right. Right? There's no way. He doesn't turn back. Don't give up too early. Right? Anyone ever heard of Florence Chadwick? I didn't think so. Okay. So in 1952, Florence Chadwick was the first person to swim across the English Channel, which is honestly really impressive if you think about it, right? What she had determined to do, though, in 1952, is be the first person to swim from Catalina Island to California mainland. Right? So as she gets in the water, everyone's pumped. The mom's in the boat, right? They have who's the people? Ah, Coast Guard, thank you. Following alongside just to make sure anything happens. After 15 hours of swimming. I mean, imagine that already, right? I got 10 minutes in the pool, maybe. 15 hours of intense fog. I mean, you couldn't see in front of you, basically, is how bad it was this day. She was starting to give up. And her mom on the boat pressed her, got closer, and goes, keep going. You're so close. But Florence couldn't see it. Why? Because the fog was so thick, you couldn't see the mainland. She got to the point, because she couldn't see it, that she goes, I have to stop. When the boat picked her up and she got in the boat, they drove just a few seconds, and she saw the mainland was only less than a mile away. What's the point of I bringing that up, though? So many of us can't walk with God further, it feels, because we cannot comprehend where the mainland is at the end of this test. We cannot comprehend when this will stop, cannot comprehend why God's doing this, can't comprehend how there could be relief in this or good in the end of it. Hear me, James 1:4. I'm going to quote James a lot today. He says, and let endurance have its full effect. He's talking about afflictions, testing. Let it have its full effect to make you lack nothing, a completed person. What he's saying is, there are points to test. And what is part of that? That you will be complete, that you'll have something. Our faith needs to grow. And God is saying, oftentimes, it's testing that grows our faith. It's not the good times that grows your faith. Think back on life. What grew you? The things you pushed through. And so James is saying the same thing. Let testing have its full effect to make you lack nothing. There are points where you could go through a test and learn nothing. That's what he's saying. He's putting out there, let it have its full effect. Why? Because some people are going through a test and learning nothing. Don't give up too early. Why? Because there's a point, even in this text. 3 days. Anyone else think of anything that has to do with 3 days? That has to do with testing and fulfillment? We're not going to get to the one that you're probably thinking of yet. But think about these that you may not know in just the Old Testament. In Exodus, you know when God made a covenant with Israel? The third day. When did they cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan? The third day. When did he raise King Hezekiah from his sickness? The third day. When was Jonah spit out by the whale to preach salvation to a foreign nation? The third day. God does a lot of things on those days. Why? It's a symbol here to say there is an end, but there's a longevity of perseverance that needs to happen here. Okay? Because Abraham and us at the time oftentimes don't see the opportunity, the test, that there is something that you're not aware of yet, that there's a hope to be learned. We'll get to that later. But that's what we have to see. True faith is being matured in this process. And we look at Abraham and go, dude, you're doing it. You were crazy throughout some of these stories. This is the crazy thing I think God's called you to do, and you're doing it. Why? His faith has matured. That's what the reader's supposed to see. He goes, Abraham's a different guy in this story. His life has led him to this moment where he's let every moment of his life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, lead him to a point where God gets to showcase, you are a man who's after me. Nothing in Abraham's life was wasted. There is nothing wasted in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God is going to use all of it to get you to the person that's mature. But here's the deal. Wow. True faith is proven through work of sincere love and obedience. That's what I want you to see. This true faith, how do we prove it? It's through sincere love and obedience. Notice Abraham's words as he gets to the mountain. Verse 5. He sees the mountain in the distance. Abraham says to his young man, stay here with the donkey. And catch these words. You know what God's asked Abraham to do. I and the boy will go over there and we will return. We'll worship and return. So what's Abraham's goal here? I'm going up there. We're going to worship God. We're going to devote ourselves to God. We're going to do what God says. We will return. That is not some super Christian language there. He literally means what he says. And I don't fathom it. Hebrews will help us understand it in a little bit. But what we're seeing here, James in Hebrews is going to use this exact same story to highlight something. That real faith, the faith that matters, the not fake faith, is showcased through works of obedience. Why is Abraham showcased by God who says, you're my man? We know he had faith in Genesis 15 that was only by grace alone that saved him and made him righteous. But that faith was never alone, and we see it proven out here by his works of obedience. That's what James is highlighting in his book when he says faith without works is dead. We'll have it on the screen. James chapter 2. By faith, James chapter 2. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? Catch what James is doing here. He's addressing a faith that was very prevalent in that day and age, and hear me, it's very prevalent in our day and age. That people will say, I am Christian, I have faith, and believe the right things, and it never actually works itself out in progress of love. What's the goal? Love. That's what Paul says. Faith working through love. What James is saying, we are not a people that believe you just know the right things about God and that's good. That's not what we believe. Why? Because hear me, you can have all the right orthodox beliefs about God, that Jesus died on the cross, third day rose, you have faith by grace. Awesome. Demons believe it. They even fear God. They shudder. So you can have orthodox views and have a reverence for God's power, and James goes, okay, so we're at a demon level now. What's the difference? Faith saves you, and that faith that's a real faith works itself out in love of God and love for others. And Abraham's proving that in this story. That's why he brings up Abraham, because we all know, James agrees, Abraham was saved by faith alone, Genesis 15. But guess what? His faith never ended alone. It matured into love. Some of us, our faith, guys, right now is in a moment of, I just know the right things. That's great. I love that. Our faith, though, and what he's doing here at Abraham is working it out to showcase, hey, Abraham, you don't just know the right things anymore. It's grown in love and devotion for me and love for others. His obedience proves his faith. And so what we see here is that testing has a goal. Why do we test our students? I'm going to go back to school because it's so easy as an illustration for me. You test because you want to see those students get somewhere. And where is that? Graduation. I have a destination in mind, and the tests help me showcase where they're at, the maturity of their faith, because I have a destination for them to get to. God has a destination for each and every one of us in this room. Philippians chapter 1, catch this. It just makes me so happy. This is why James found it so important. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Did I not give you those slides? All right. That's on me. That's on me. You got to see this, though. I'm not moving on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this. For I am confident, Paul is saying this to the church, I am confident of this thing. What is he confident about? That he, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ. For it's only right that I feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Since both the imprisonment and the defense of confirmation of the gospel, you partakers of grace to me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all affections of Christ. And this I pray, that your love will abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. So that, why? Why knowledge? Why discernment? Why all this? You may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. What he's saying is, I'm confident of something. Your graduation destination is to be the very people that walk with God and get to be in his kingdom. God's graduation destination is a lot higher than ours is oftentimes. God's graduation destination for each and every one of his people is that you get to walk with him, have intimacy with him, and be with him in his kingdom forever, where all things are right, all things, all wrong is gone. And he is saying, you have the privilege, though you don't deserve it like Abraham, to be my people. And you know what I've done? Notice what he says. He's going to complete it. He is so committed to you in your failings, even. Like a teacher gives a test. Why? Because even if you don't see the purpose yet, I know where we're going, and I know what it takes to get you there. Your testings are not a waste. There's a destination at the end of it. There's a point to Abraham's testing here. Hear me. This is why discipleship is so important. We cannot learn and never grow. We can't let opportunities and testing slip us and simply see them as a waste or something you want to get through. You have to look at what James says, rejoice in all trials, because in them are opportunities that God's trying to get you to a destination of his people. And it is so hard to see that in the moment because life is hard. I know some of y'all are going through from different family medical things, from finances, from career changes, from kids that are struggling to figure out how do I parent well, from our spouse going through different things of how do I work through this new season. It is not something that God looks at and goes, didn't see that coming. It's a thing that God looks at and goes, I know you're walking through this and this is hard. It is a test. But there is a destination at the end of it if we don't give up. And hear me, even if we don't feel like we can keep going, it's showing us where our faith's at. That's a good thing. Because then, that's why discipleship is so important. You get with people that can help grow you to where God's intending to get you. We can't do this alone. If you look back semester after semester and go, I'm still the same and have not grown, that's an issue. We are not called to perfection, but progress. And progress is, hear me, how long has Abraham been to this moment? 30 years. None of your life is being wasted. It could take 30 years, but it's 30 years of progress. Okay? So we need to see all of Abraham's life is being used here. This is why I love his story. None of his story is being wasted. And you know why? The author's trying to give you a little clue here, just as a little This is a little Bible nerd stuff now. If you look at Genesis chapter 22, there's going to be language from every single one of Abraham's stories in here that you may not have ever caught. The call to him was from Genesis 12. Abraham, here I am, Lord. Go to this place that I'll show you. I know that. He's going to call him to rise up early, like he does in Genesis 15. He's going to call him and say, Abraham, look at these things. And behold, he sees. That's from Genesis 15 also. He's going to raise his eyes and behold something coming. That's from the Sodom and Gomorrah passage. He looks up, beholds that the angels are coming to talk to him. What the author's trying to do here in the Hebrew is help you see, hey, all of Abraham's life has led up to this moment. All of your life is not being wasted. It's being woven together to get to the point of maturity that God's going to test us to show you are my people. Look at your growth. So, I know I got to fly now, but here we go. I just think that that's too good to not talk about. So, let's get to the big issue, though. The red flag in the room, as much as hopefully that was all helpful to you, red flag in the room, he still does tell him to kill Isaac, right? I didn't just drop that off for you, even though it's like maybe I could have. But here's the issue. Red flag. Wow, God, thanks for tests, but that's a bit extreme. Why? Why this test? And we see here, look, verse 6, he took the wood offering, laid it on Isaac. Isaac carries the wood up the mountain with him, and Isaac kind of catches on eventually. Hey, Dad, I don't see a lamb. What's going on? And the text kind of implies that he figures it out. But he's not dumb to what's happening now. And then he puts the wood on, he puts the fire on, and as he's going to slay him, God stops obviously him and goes, hey, no, but I see that you've passed this test of maturity. Hear me. So what do we do with this? We have to keep all of the Bible in mind when we look at this. And here's why I like to say this. If you see a red flag in Scripture that's this big, I mean, this is a big one, it should be a red flag for us to go, there's something else going on here that is not quite right, that the author's trying to get you. The author puts big red flags like this in the story to make you go, whoa, so that you see the point of it, okay? Like, the author is expecting you to go, that's insane, because guess who wrote it? Moses. He's writing to the Hebrews. They have the law that God doesn't require sacrifices. If he read that story to the nation of Israel, they would have gone, time out. And that's the point. Why? Because if you remember what God has called Abraham throughout the past three chapters, he's called him a prophet. And I'm convinced of this, is that God uses these trial moments, one, to show us our faith, but they're opportunities to learn about a hope we don't quite see yet. What do I mean by that? Prophets in the Old Testament oftentimes were given tasks that were physical tasks to represent a hope fulfilled in the future. Think Hosea. Hosea goes and he tells Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Why? That's kind of against the law if you think about it. But why does he do it? Because it's a picture of the nation of Israel and what God's going to do to them in exile. Ezekiel lays on his side for multiple days to talk about the siege of Jerusalem. We see all these prophets do things like this that are big red flags for us. Why? To showcase something else here. Like, this is a real thing happening, but there's a point to it. And what is it? So what we got to see here is this isn't just about Isaac. What son, what sacrifice then are we really talking about? And so what we don't quite get at the start, if you don't know, what was the mountain called that we were at? Anyone remember? Moriah. Hey, Darren, can you put 2 Chronicles 3:1 up there? Then Solomon began to build the Lord's temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the site David had prepared at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What is built on Mount Moriah? The very temple where sacrifices are given to enter into the presence of God, to be his people and make covenant. In the future, on the same mountain, there are going to be sacrifices made so that the people of God can be the people of God and have intimacy with God. There is a picture in the future of what's to come. Why? What is God doing here? He's closing the distance between him and Abraham. That's what the temple is for, to close the distance between the nation of Israel and him. But hear me, it does not just stop there. Because you know, as Christians, and James brings it up, But hear me, let's just go to Paul now. Maybe you haven't enjoyed James enough. Romans chapter 8, catch this language. What then are we to say about these things? He's talking about the gospel with Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? I gave you the wrong verse again. I'm going to get this right one day. So Romans chapter 8 says this right before it. That's a good verse still, by the way, guys. Memorize it. So it says in verse 32, there it is, yeah. I see you pointing at me. He, after all those great things, he who did not spare his own son. Catch the language. Why did Paul word it that way? There is another story that every Jewish person would know about a father being asked to not spare his son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also freely give us all things? Think about what's happening and see the picture here. God is never asking Abraham for the life of his son. He's not doing that. He's saying, no, I will provide mine for your devotion, for your worship, for your sins. Abraham, your faith is matured. That's part of the test. Look at who you are. It's taken 30 years, but you're here. You love me. And can I show you, those who have faith in me, how much I love them? I'm never going to ask you to sacrifice your son because I'm going to do it. The Lord will provide, and God does it on a mountain that overlooks Moriah called Golgotha. God is not going to stop the knife from coming down on his son. The one who carried the wood up the mountain, who voluntarily got on the fire and on the wood like Isaac, will voluntarily put himself up there. He was not forced. Will die. And in 3 days, behold, he will rise. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, this is how you know Abraham's really grown, because you know, everybody that's been here, you know the kind of guy Abraham's been. Hebrews chapter 11, catch what it says about this moment of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Interesting. It was he to whom it was called, in Isaac your descendants will be called. Here it is though, verse 19. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he would receive him back. You remember when I said that Abraham says we will return after worshiping? Abraham had no conception of a resurrection at this point. Look at how much Abraham's faith had grown, that he looks and goes, I know God would not call me to this because I know what kind of God he is. So if God's really calling me to this, he must be raising Isaac from the dead. Interesting, because the same son that God will not hold back to get you to be his people, to grow faith in you, to mature you, he will raise from the dead. And death will not hold him. That's why I want to end with what Paul said. If God did not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things? How can you not look at this God and go, man, in the midst of whatever I'm going through, there's an end destination. He's showing my faith because he's so devoted to me that he would give me a hope I did not know, like Abraham, that he has done it in Christ. And so he's that devoted to me that he would give his own son. How can I have hope in the midst of the biggest hardship of your life, the hardest thing you're going through, and go, he must not care anymore? The cross proves, no matter what the test is, God has an ultimate destination and he will fulfill it. Why? Because if you remember Philippians, he will fulfill it in Christ. This story, it shows Abraham's faith has grown. We need growth in our faith, guys. God is testing us to showcase where we're at so that we can get growth. God's not going to waste any of your life. He's weaving it together. Because there's a hope at the end of all testing. Y'all think back on tests and how much you learn from it. There's a hope that we did not know until the end. And the hope for us as Christians is God did not spare his own son but raised him from the dead so that we who believe in him and have faith will be with him forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, I'm grateful just for this opportunity. This story is so magnificent when we dive in and see that there's so much happening here than just a simple ask to sacrifice a son. It is a God, Lord, who loves us, a God who cares about us, who has woven Abraham's story together. And Lord, help us trust that you're weaving our stories together. But also, Lord, we see a faith that has matured. So God, I look at my life and I thought about how hard of this week it must have been, knowing I got to go back to school. And I just wanted a spring break to feel like a break, and it didn't. But God, shame on me and forgive me for not seeing in the midst of this that there's so much good you're working in me and so much blessing in the midst of the testing. Help us not to focus on the difficulty, but on the perseverance and the character you're forming in us through Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.